Today's sermon text is Daniel 6. It can be found in the Bible in the rack in front of you on page 743. Hear the word of the Lord. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he had heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwelt in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. he who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Let's pray together. Father, we just read the law of the Medes and Persians that was unbreakable and unchangeable, but now we come to your word that is truly unbreakable and unchangeable. And our hearts are laid before you. We need your scripture breathed out by you. It's profitable for teaching us, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we would be competent, equipped for every good work. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's a privilege this morning to be able to preach Daniel 6. I'm curious, is this your favorite story? Is this your favorite story? Okay, there's one at least. And I want to, Daniel in the lion's den. I only saw one hand. I'm surprised. I would think there might be more. Do this, kids, later today, at lunch or at dinner tonight. Tell your parents what your favorite Bible story is. And parents, just be open to it, all right? You may get some weird answers, but just be open to it. This, I submit, is a great option for you to love. I read this week what was a hot take on Daniel. Do you know what a hot take is? Okay, a hot take, yes. It's an opinion that most would say is not widely accepted, but there just may be some merit to it. And so you hear people on TV always giving a hot take. For example, Michael Jordan is not a top five basketball player in NBA history. That would be a hot take. And then they try to get into the reasons why. Here's one David Burnett would say is a hot take. There's nothing to be afraid of. Sharks are just curious. They aren't going to eat you. He would say that's a hot take. How many of you would agree that the ocean is to be admired, not to be frolicked in? All right. That's a hot take. And the hot take on Daniel that I read this week was that Daniel is one of the family sedans of the faith. I thought Daniel is like, he's the greatest. I mean, he's one of the greatest that we read about in Scripture. But if you look at Hebrews 11, we just read, he was just mentioned just in passing. You may not have even caught it. He shut the mouths of lions. And even in Daniel chapter 6, we're not really told that Daniel's the one that shut the mouths of lions. We're told that there was the angel of the Lord shut the mouths of lions. Daniel's not even mentioned in the hall of faith and in Hebrews 11 by name. Now he's mentioned in passing. And so I thought, well, maybe in that sense he's a family sedan. He's not a Lamborghini. All right. Daniel was one of them. This guy named, his name is Rodney Storch. He points out, this is his thought on Daniel being a family sedan. He said, he served the Lord in pagan Babylon for nearly 70 years. He was about 85 years old in this story. And what did he have to show for it? Almost nothing. The people of Babylon remained unchanged. Kingdoms had come and gone, but the rulers were still idolatrous, wicked, and cruel. Even God's chosen people remained in captivity when they could have gone back after the decree of Cyrus. Even God's, through Daniel's frequent promotions to positions of power, he must have still been frustrated to see year after year that nothing really, there had not been a time where his people had been set free. Not only that, the spiritual condition of the people of Israel was not much better. Most of them did not go back to Israel when they were allowed to return to Israel. Most of them stayed and were caught up in the Babylonian lifestyle. And those who returned to Jerusalem started rebuilding the temple, but after 2 years, they lost sight of their priorities and just started focusing on their own homes. No revival swept through the captive nation as a result of Daniel's ministry. No national repentance in Babylon like Jonah saw in Nineveh. Few people seemed to learn anything from Daniel. And for all of his wisdom, his integrity, and his faithfulness, Daniel reaped the jealousy of peers, the hatred of the ungodly, a plot against his life, and a death sentence in a lion's den. But he was one of those family sedans that does not need to make a big splash, but just wants to prove faithful to what he saw as a faithful God. I can take that hot take. I can accept that. It's a great text. It's a narrative text. We're going to, kind of like last week, we're going to walk through the text. And more towards the end, we'll see more application once we get towards the end to the climax of the story. Now, for context, once again, Nebuchadnezzar had been in the grave for some 23 years now. After 70 years had passed, since Daniel was taken out of Jerusalem and was brought into Babylon. And now Babylon itself, in the account of chapter 5, which we read last week, during this drunken feast with a nobody king, Babylon was invaded by Persia and it collapsed from the world scene. And then we're introduced to a new ruler named Darius. Now Darius is a very elusive person because we have no extra biblical understanding or data in existence that would tell us anything about him. So if you just give me just a second, there is a reason why it's important. You may not think that it really matters who he is, but we don't really know who he is. We find nobody at this particular point in history who is named Darius, aside from what's mentioned in Daniel 5 and 6. There doesn't seem to be a place in the genealogical record of the kings of that time of a guy named Darius. Now, last week I was convinced that Darius was another name for a king by the name of Gubaru. He was not really a king. He was more like a military leader that had been, that was working with King Cyrus, the Persian king. And so, but this week I changed my mind. So I'm not going to change your mind. And I'm not going to convince any of us in 3 minutes, who this guy was. But, this week, I'm convinced. I'm at about a 65% certainty that Darius is just another name for Cyrus. There are a few reasons. One is because the word Darius is actually a title. It's kind of like the word Pharaoh or a king or a Caesar. It's a title. And it's one that we find, for example, used in inscriptions and archaeology of 5 different Persian rulers. They're all called Darius. So it seems best to see this as a title of honor or significance. So we can assume that this was just a title given to Cyrus. And secondly, the translation, if you look at the end of chapter 6, verse 28, the very last verse we read, it says, "So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Well, the language actually could also be, many believe a better translation would be, "So Daniel prospered even in," he prospered during the reign of Darius, even in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And then third, the age of Darius that we find out at the end of chapter 5, he's 62 years old, and that matches up with the approximate age of Cyrus when he took over as king. And so, also, everything we read in chapter 6 fits well with one supreme ruler who has an edict go out and that they had to obey it. And so had an edict gone out to everyone to say, you have to pray to this military ruler over here, that would be treason. And so for those reasons, I think this is King Cyrus. Why was this important? Because 150 years before the drunken feast of chapter 5 took place, Isaiah told his people, he said, "Thus says the Lord to Cyrus." Cyrus. He mentions Cyrus by name. He calls him his anointed. His anointed, what's that mean? Messiah. "Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loosen the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that the gates will not be shut." So this is important because Isaiah tells us that it would be Cyrus who would issue a decree that would allow all the Jews to return home to their homeland and rebuild the wall and their temple. So history tells us that the I don't think that existed, but maybe in your home. But the Babylonians were so unhappy with the leadership of Belshazzar and Nabonidus that they were actually happy to welcome in the Medes and the Persians. It was somewhat of a bloodless revolution. Daniel, most likely, when he heard that Cyrus was rising in the ranks east of Babylon, he was probably very excited. He was familiar with that name because he was familiar with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And so to hear Cyrus's name, he may have been excited. Daniel was most likely respected when Darius took over. Some may have even told Darius when he came into power, or Cyrus when he came to power, the story of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar's and his humbling, or Daniel and Belshazzar's drunken feast. And when Daniel walks in, an old man, and he talks to the drunken king and he says, "Turn out the lights, the party's over." And that very night, Belshazzar is slain. And so Darius comes in, and he actually, very different from Belshazzar in chapter 5, we actually really kind of respect this guy. He seems very capable. He sets up a new system of government, one in which there were 120 satraps and administrators, high officials. Over those, he brought in some presidents, high officials and administrators. And so we're going to look at this passage, the rest of this passage, in four different sections. And so the first section that we're looking at in verses 1 through 9, I'm calling Faithful in Exile. Faithful in Exile. Exile, for those of you that kids, you may not know what exile means. It means to be uprooted and taken away and separated from your home. If you can imagine being taken away from your home and your family. This had happened to Daniel when he was a child, when he was an older child or a young teenager. He was brought to Babylon. But we see in verses 1 through 5 that what Daniel was, what he was really like. He was faithful. He was faithful in exile. What was that like? What did it mean to be faithful in exile? Well, one, he was faithful to God's word. What does it mean to be faithful? I don't have a note sheet, so if you're taking notes, you can take notes. The first section is faithful in exile, verses 1 through 9. And what does that look like? One, meaning that he was faithful to God's word. In Jeremiah 29, he had read these words. It says, "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." And this letter was given to Nebuchadnezzar to be given to the exile. So Daniel would have received this letter from Jeremiah. And says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." All right, so there's some hope there. God has actually, he's the one behind the exile. He has sent them into Babylon. And it says, "Seek the welfare of the city," in verse 7, "where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place." And then here's the passage that we often take out of context. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you to exile." We can't help but read Daniel 6 and see Daniel is being obedient to God's word. He's praying for this day. He's longing for the return. And not only that, he's doing his job really well. He's actually working for the good of the city. Verse 7 of Jeremiah 29. "Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf." These are the kinds of things that Daniel was doing. What did it mean to be faithful in exile? It meant to be faithful to God's word. We also see that he was faithful in his actions. He was not only faithful to God's word, but he was faithful in his actions. We are shown a portrait of Daniel where he's living a life of integrity. He's an incredible statesman. As the other rulers around him grew in their jealousy of his influence and his ability, or perhaps they grew in hatred for him because he was a different nationality. We don't know which one it was or if it was both, but we see jealous high officials and satraps look for a way to get rid of him. And this was hard for them. They couldn't do it easily. Why? Because verse 3 actually tells us, because an excellent spirit was in him. Whatever he did with efficiency and with character and with integrity and with a great attitude. They could find no corruption in him, and they could find no neglect in his duties. And he was faithful to God's word, and he was faithful in his actions. I'm curious if our coworkers were to look at our lives and find any reason for complaint, if they could find any corruption or any neglect in us. I imagine if I had been around for 80 years that you could look back on my life of 80 years and find many, many places of corruption and neglect. Moving on, we see in verses 5 through 9 that they decided that there was only one way to get rid of Daniel. Look at verse 5 with me. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Does this not say a lot about Daniel's witness? He was such a loyal, law-abiding citizen that his opponents began to realize the only way that we can get this guy out of here is if we connect his trespass to the fact that he's totally faithful to his God and to his God's law. What a commendation. They could not find anything else. So he was faithful to God's word, and he was faithful in his actions, and they attacked the combination of these two. And we see in verses 6 through 9 that their plan unfolds, and it's actually a pretty smart plan. They go to Darius, and they trick him. And we don't know why Darius went along with the plan. You get the feeling as you read the rest of chapter 6 that he would not have gone along with the plan had he understood their motivations and their intentions. It could be that he was an egomaniac and thought it sounded great to set a policy in place to see who would be loyal to him and then who would not be. But that doesn't necessarily line up with the context of King Darius. It's possible. But I think what's going on here has more to do with a kingdom that was in transition. We know from Babylonian records that Darius, Cyrus, had a rule of law that essentially sent back all gods of the new lands back to where they came from. So whenever he would conquer a new land, or he would conquer a place, or he would come into a land where there were all these gods, he didn't want them around. So he would send them back to where they came from. So this process and this policy is going on, and it could be that these wicked conspirators are appealing to Darius's kindness, essentially saying there are a lot of people who are afraid as their gods are being shuffled out of here. And they just need someone just for 30 days that they can pray to God or come to bring their prayers to their gods. Would you stand in the gap just for 30 days? We don't know exactly the reason, but that could be it. But he signs the bill. We don't know for sure how and why he fell for this, but we know that he did. And that brings us to the next section, obedient and suffering. Verses 10 through 18, obedient and suffering. So we see Daniel faithful in exile. And then we see him obedient and suffering. Read verse 10 with me. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. This is similar to chapter 3, but not quite as strong of a command from the king. In chapter 3, if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar made this law. If you have to bow down to this image or you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. It was calling for them to commit blatant idolatry and to worship something other than God. But here we see a much softer command. I think a lot of us could get around this one. I know I could get around it. I mean, I'm just thinking 30 days. It's a short-term prohibition to keep him from praying. Only 30 days. Matter of fact, I pray most of the time silently. I could just relegate my prayer life to prayer walks. He could have rationalized. He could have said, I'm making my way to the top once again, and my people could really use me and my influence here. I'm going to chill and maybe just pray silently, and I'm just going to stay out of trouble. After all, I could do a lot better. I could do a lot more good for God's people alive than I could dead. Or since he knew God's word and he knew the prophecies, we'll see in chapter 9 that Daniel was aware that the exile would end after 70 years. Daniel was approaching that time now. And he could have said, no, not now. I've come this far. I'm not about to do this. I'm about to get to go home to my home, to Jerusalem. And all I have to do right now is make a show of it, be quiet, and my aged eyes will once again be able to see beloved Jerusalem. But instead, we are to see his utter determination. He obeys his God as always. The text says, when he knew the document had been signed, the law had been made official, and the presidents and the satraps, the high officials, they no doubt rejoiced as soon as this law was signed. And what did Daniel do? He immediately went home. And in the act of defiance, he makes his way down to those old knobby knees of his at 80 years old plus, and he prays. Just like he had always done. What was this moment like? One, I think we're to see that this was an act of obedient worship. He was pursuing and seeking God. The word pray here actually is somewhat of a unique word. It actually means something more like seeking after God. He was pursuing God. He was convinced that neglecting the worship and the pursuit of God was just as bad as blatant idolatry. To neglect the worship of God to Daniel was blatant idolatry. It's not a stretch to view this corporate gathering as one of the main means of worshiping God. And to neglect the corporate worship of God intentionally is an act of idolatry. He also was seeking God. And one of the reasons we know that he was seeking after God is it said he prayed facing Jerusalem. I don't know if you caught that. It seems unique in this passage. Evidently, he made it a practice to pray three times a day facing Jerusalem. Perhaps this was influenced by his memory of Solomon's prayer in Judges 8, where he dedicated the temple. And he hoped that God's people would pray towards this place, meaning to face God directly. Importantly, in Solomon's prayer, this directional praying comes in the context of Israel's sin and their prediction or their predicament of exile. So for Daniel to face towards Jerusalem in exile was to face the direction where the temple had been. It was a way of seeking the presence of God, a way of longing for his God. And certainly that would have been accomplished with a desire to go home. He would have been doing this all with a desire to go home. This act also was not only an obedient act of worship, but it was an obedient act of thanksgiving. Did you catch that? I don't know about you, but if I just knew that there was that they were after my head, I was going to be thrown into the lion's den, I'm not sure I would have gone home and thanked the Lord. Did you catch that when we read it? He thanks God. Why would he thank God? He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Because he knew God's faithfulness. That's why I think he prayed with thanksgiving. He knew the one who had called Abraham. He knew the one that protected Isaac. He knew the one that rescued Joseph. He knew the one that brought his people out of Egypt. He is the one who led Joshua and Caleb. He knew history and he knew God's character. Do you know that regardless of your circumstances, you can look back at God's track record of his deliverance of you and your family and your relatives and the history of the church and see God delivering? And he also was looking at God's character. No matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, we can always thank God for His character, regardless of how bad it gets for us. As long as there is God, and there always will be, there is always much to give thanks to God. It's the same thing we will be doing for all eternity together, the whole host of heaven, giving thanks to God for His magnificence and His character. And as the story goes in verses 11 through 18, the men plan to catch Daniel in the very act of worship, which they did. And they don't say a word to Daniel. Did you notice that? They just went, saw it. Okay, good. Check the box. Let's go back to Darius. And they go straight to Darius. This week I ran across a few different people who were making a case that Daniel was the author of Psalm 119. And have you heard that? She has not heard that. Anne has a love for Psalm 119, if you don't know, and has put it to memory, which is an incredible, great feat and rewarding, I'm sure. I've not heard that there are some who believe that Daniel is the author of Psalm 119. But if you read through the psalm, the psalmist is in some sort of exile. He's away from his home and he's longing for home. And he has princes and authorities and kings who are persecuting him. The psalmist in 119 loves God's word more than he loves his own comfort. He loves God's word more than he loves his own life. We'll skip through a couple of verses. Psalm 119, verse 23. It says, "Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes." Verses 50 and 51, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life. The arrogant utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law." Verse 69, "The arrogant smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts." Verses 76 through 78, "Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight." You hear what he's wanting? He wants to live because he delights in God's word. He does not let me live so that I can be comfortable. It's let me live because I delight in your word. He says, "Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts." 119 verse 161, "Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words." So the trapdoor came down on Daniel. And they go to Darius and they tell him that they unveil their investigation. And they tell him, verse 13, that this guy, if you were to look at verse 13, this guy is a traitor. He's an exile. He doesn't care about you, Darius. And this is his habit in all of life. He does it every day. And Darius, unlike Nebuchadnezzar, he doesn't get angry. He's distressed in verse 14. He made it his goal to deliver Daniel that evening. So we're meant to see this as happening on one day. In the morning, the document signed. Daniel goes home and prays and seeks after God and gives thanks to God. They go and they catch him. They go back to King Darius and they tell him what they found. And Darius gets backed into a corner by his own law. I was unaware of its significance. But some of you have probably heard the phrase, "It's the law of the Medes and the Persians." How many of you have heard that phrase before? "It's the law of the Medes and the Persians"? Okay, not many. Okay, good. I don't feel so bad now. Basically, it means that there's nothing that you can do to change it from here on out. It's just the law of life. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. Like here's one. Your vacation is typically about relaxing, but according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, you'll be worn out when you get home from a vacation spent relaxing. The law of the Medes and Persians. So in verse 16, the king commanded, and Daniel was brought, and he was cast into the den of lions. And a far cry from Nebuchadnezzar, King Darius says, look at it with me. Verse 16, "The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions or no entertainment were brought to him, and sleep fled him. And that brings us to the climax of the story, part three, calling victorious over death. And here's what's interesting. This stood out to Clara Tate, my daughter, this morning when she read the text, and she came to me and she pointed out that we know what happened to Darius, but we don't know what the night was like for Daniel. Isn't that a great, I would love to know please tell that part. So what happened? What was it like for Daniel? Kids, what do you think? What do you think happened with Daniel? Do you think there was petting of lions? You think? Okay, yes. I would like to think so. I mean, if I was in there and I'm 80 years old and I could have thought, well, it's going to be over. I don't know. But when I got down there and looked around and saw that they were not harming me, for those of you who have seen my love for dogs, I have to get in a dog's face when I realize they love me and will not bite me. And I love dogs. All right. Don't judge, but I love them. All right. And so if I was down there, I'm pretty sure I would have climbed on a lion. At least I know I'm 80, but that would have happened. We don't know what happened. But we actually know what happened with Darius. Darius is a wreck. We don't know if Daniel's down there petting the lions or what, but the way that Daniel tells the story, he just says that at the break of day, the king arose and ran to the lion's den. Why would he run to the lion's den? Perhaps it was the same reason that James and John had ran to the tomb at the break of day. Perhaps he had a glimmer of hope that he was still alive. And as he came to the near to the place, he cried out to a dead man in a pit full of lions. Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? This makes no sense. He's dead. Don't you get it? The high officials and the satraps, they were celebrating his demise. There was finality here. King, don't you understand? He's dead. Death stings, O king. There is no victory here in this tomb with the lions. But maybe he had heard about Daniel's God who delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Maybe he'd heard of Nebuchadnezzar's humbling and the writing on the wall. Maybe, just maybe, he wanted Daniel's God to be his God too. Daniel. O king, live forever. My God sent his angels. Sent his angel. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. And they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Wow. Can you imagine the scene? I tend to think that the one who shut the mouth of the lions is the same one who walked around the furnace with the three friends. No proof here, but I tend to think that this was the same one. And I tend to believe, as many do, that this was the incarnate Son of God, Jesus himself. We're not given proof of that. And Daniel is pulled out of the lion's den. And the king, it says, was exceedingly glad, and he commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. And notice that it says a few times the reason why he's delivered. What did Daniel say? I was delivered because I was found blameless before him. He says, I've done no harm. Later in verse 23, he says, he had not been harmed at all because he had trusted in his God. Here's a point of application for us. Place your hope in the character of God, not in any act of deliverance. Daniel knew that God had the power and even the track record to deliver, but his hopes were in the character of God. He had fully set his hope in who God was. He was faultless and he was blameless. Do not despair, whatever your circumstances are. The Lord is faithful even in the darkness. In chapter 2, verse 22, the little nugget, Daniel is praising God and he says he knows what's in the darkness. God miraculously delivered Daniel from the lion's den, but don't forget that he spent a whole night in the den with the lions. Don't despair when you're in the pit. The Lord is faithful even in the darkness with you. Verse 24. Those who brought about the accusations are thrown into the lion's den. And before they even hit the ground, the text tells us these hungry lions attack them and destroy them immediately. And this was meant to show that the deliverance that Daniel had experienced was a miracle. And at the very same time, to give God's people the assurance that justice will be carried out on his enemies. It showed the just condemnation of the enemies of God. Here's another point of application for us. We must not be so busy looking for escape hatches as this life gets harder and harder. We will be tempted in every which way to make our lives easier and easier. Instead, let us join Daniel in looking for God, in pursuing God. Are you bound up by the pains and the afflictions of this life? Is your heart beating faster as you watch out of the corner of your eye the direction of our country? Are you trying to find an escape route for you and your family should push come to shove? Or are you like Daniel, seeking the God who is sovereign over all aspects of every kingdom that's ever existed, its rise and its fall, even the rise and fall of the United States of America, should we fall? Are we pursuing God instead of looking for escape hatches? Sinclair Ferguson says our experience of the power of God hinges on this willingness to face come what may. And he says the power of God was manifested in Daniel's life, not when he drew back from the issue, but because he was prepared to face it. These are the things you and I never experience of God's power so long as we doubt that God has that power, so long as we draw back from facing the consequences of being absolutely faithful to him. And this brings us to the last portion of the text, verses 25 through 28. Peace be multiplied to you. I'm just calling this last section, peace be multiplied to you. We're in this text exhorted to look to Daniel's God. Let Darius tell us to look to his God and tremble and fear. And yet, right before that, he says, peace be multiplied to you. Do you see that? Verse 25, King Darius. Let's read this together. King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We're in this text exhorted to look to Daniel's God and tremble in fear. And yet at the same time, peace be multiplied to you. How? Why? Why would he say that? How can we fear and yet have peace multiplied to us? Daniel may have spent the night with the Son of God in the lion's den, and Darius may not have known him by name, but we can fear and yet have peace multiplied to us by seeing the Son of God risen and reigning. He is the living God, verse 26 tells us, enduring forever. Jesus' kingdom, we're taught about in chapter 2 of Daniel, his kingdom is everlasting. It will never be destroyed. His dominion will be to the end. And should you fear him? Yes, because he has the power over the lion's den and all of his enemies will be crushed. Should you have peace? Yes, because those in Christ have experienced that he delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Remember, what is out of your control exists under the careful control of the one who is all-knowing, all-wise, and all-good. There are so many things in our lives that seem out of control. Even right now, the past week you've had, I'm sure there are things that you think, this is totally out of my control. Just like Daniel here, we live in a world full of disaster, oppression, corruption, all kinds of trouble. Many of us have experienced loss and tragedy and suffering because of this fallen world. When you assess the trouble in your life, do not forget to calculate the existence and the character and the plan of God. Paul David Tripp said it this way. He says, we take into account the size of the difficulty and we take into account the effect that it has on our lives, but we struggle to take into account God. We simply forget that he is present, ruling and loving, and we simply need to remember more. And he goes on to encourage us. He says, you ought to memorize that verse today and take Darius's words to heart. So in moments of trouble, you won't give way to thinking that your life is out of control. Yes, it's out of your control, but God's reign and his rule can never be destroyed. Oh, like Daniel, you may know trouble and you may know affliction that you never imagined you would. But in the middle of it all, like in the fiery furnace, there is one who has all wisdom and all power and grace, who rules every moment of every situation. Paul David Tripp goes on to say, you won't always see his hand, but he's working. You won't always feel his presence, but know that he's there. I believe that that brings us to the main point of Daniel, and this chapter actually highlights it so well, and that's this, and I got this from Tremper Longman. He said, despite your present difficulties, God is in control, and he will have the final victory. Despite your present difficulties, Christian, know that God is in control, and he will have the final victory. Before we close it down, I want us to see Christ even more clearly. Perhaps you saw it as we read through the passage, as I talked about it. You may have seen it. I hope you did. Hopefully the Spirit of God is saying, look at Jesus. Daniel 6 was the shadow or the foreshadowing. It was actually showing us another event that would come one day. A man being betrayed by those who knew him, by the authorities that wanted all the power. This was a story about a man who had a plot against his life when he was innocent. He was condemned to death. Daniel was a man who in that death was sealed by the seal of a ruler. He was a man who spent the night in that pit. And because he was innocent, he was raised up by the power of God. And in a sense, he has no scratch. What Daniel was experiencing and what we read through and talked through and what your mind started to think about in Daniel chapter 6 was communicating to us in a very clear way. Sinclair Ferguson says, it's as if this is a foretaste of what our Savior Jesus Christ was to experience in his death and resurrection in order that he might destroy the principalities and the powers that are raised against his people. And that at the last awesome thought, he might destroy every power of darkness that stands against him. It's a significant detail that Daniel prayed toward Jerusalem. I want to go back to that. Jerusalem's where God's temple stood and where priests offered sacrifices so that the guilty could be declared innocent. But when Daniel was in Babylon, the temple was destroyed. There were no priests, there were no sacrifices. And that meant that Daniel was praying towards and trusting in a future city, a future temple, a future high priest, and a future sacrifice that would prove him innocent and vindicate him before his enemies. I read one article this week that said it's so important for us to not give the enemy reason to justifiably condemn us. I felt that, like, you're writing to Christians saying it's important to not give the enemy reason to justifiably condemn us. As he looks at Daniel chapter 6, we read above that Daniel was delivered from the lion because he was innocent in the matter and he trusted in his God. But the reality is that the enemy may justifiably condemn every one of us this morning. Every day. By the time your head hits the pillow, the enemy can easily and justifiably condemn you. And we need one who is truly innocent in our place. We need one who is faithful to God, even unto death. Daniel was praying towards Jesus, even if he didn't know his name. And it's in the name of Jesus that both Daniel and we will find rescue from our accusers, be declared innocent, and see our oppressors come to justice. It's in the name of Jesus that the grave will not find us guilty. And it's in the name of Jesus that the grave would never consume us. And just like King Darius, we wait in anticipation outside of the grave, hoping that it's empty, that Christ is no longer there, and he is not there because he was faultless. In Daniel 6, we see that just like the lions could not swallow up Daniel, death could not consume Jesus. And for those of you that are putting your hope and your trust in Christ, Scripture says that you are in Christ. You are in him. You are protected, just like in the ark, protected from the wrath of God. If you are in Christ, you are safe. In the Old Testament days, Sinclair Ferguson says, in the Old Testament days, the people of God would gain such courage from Daniel's faithfulness to his Lord. How much more are we to gain courage because we know that our Lord has entered into the den of lions and has tasted death for us, risen again in majesty and power, and not only that, he gives us his Holy Spirit. I'll close it down by giving this illustration and reading from Hebrews 12. When Elizabeth Elliot, many of you know that name, she was the wife, she was a missionary, and her first husband was martyred, Jim Elliot. And her second husband died of cancer. And she was asked one day in a church Sunday school class, "How did you do it?" And she replied, "I kept my eyes fixed straight ahead, and I watched the world only out of the corner of my eyes." That's how we make it through crisis. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Our task is when everything is falling around us, it's to keep our eyes fixed ahead and go on with our duties, with the things that God has called us to, whether we feel like doing them or not, because we love him and he's our God. So whether the lions eat you or not is secondary to the question of whether or not you will remain faithful to the Lord. And because Christ was faithful, you can be faithful too. His Spirit is in you. And so let me close by reading Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. This is right after mentioning in passing Daniel. And one day we'll see him, but it says, "Since therefore we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," Daniel is among them. Can you imagine them looking at God's people? And they're encouraging us as well. "Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Let's pray. Oh, Father, may we in many ways imitate Daniel. We might be more and more like him in so many ways, ultimately being more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, with whatever circumstances we face. Would you prepare us for the spiritual conflict ahead, days ahead? That like Daniel, even in our darkest day, that we would be banking our hopes on you. And let us go on praising you for your deliverance you gave us through Christ. And we pray these things in His name and by your Spirit. Amen.